we're on.
That will make a difference. So a lot of us feel that Romans is a difficult book. So I think before we begin to read it, we need to clear away a few roadblocks. Roadblocks to our willingness and our enthusiasm to understand this letter. And the first roadblock is, you know, there are libraries of commentaries and books that have been written about Paul's letter to the Romans. But this letter was not written to theologians, to scholars, to academics. It was written to a church. It was written to believers in Rome. To all, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. So this letter is not intended for the intellectuals and the scholars. It's intended for us. And Paul's heart in writing this letter is not just to give sort of complex information for those who are interested in it, but his heart is to help the believers to know their Lord and to walk with him, to give them, to enable them to walk in the newness of life, to give them a life which is characterized by peace and joy, to fill their mind with, to transform their mind, and to make them more like Christ. That's the purpose behind the letter. So when we come to it, we come to it not as uninvited people, but as the very ones for whom this letter has been written. So we should say, well, we look forward to this. The letter has purpose. It covers a huge range of topics, of matters of interest and matters of importance to believers. There are so many questions concerning the Christian life which are addressed in this letter. So it's significant, and we can really profit from it. Now, why is Romans the first letter in the New Testament? After the Gospels and Acts, Romans. Well, some people say the reason it's there, it's number one, is because it's the longest. And it is. It's the longest letter Paul wrote. But it's also extraordinarily significant because of what it sets out. And this letter has a bit of a reputation. You know, one of the great men in the Christian church is Augustine, Saint Augustine. He was converted when he read this letter. Martin Luther was converted when he read this letter. John Wesley was converted when he read this letter or heard it being spoken of. This letter has a little bit of a reputation. But apart from that, it's the explanation, it's the setting forth of what the gospel is that's so important, and that if we are going to be believers in the Lord Jesus, we have to know who it is in whom we believe and what has been accomplished by him. This is not a small thing. We have to get this good foundation. It's here in this letter. So, let us begin to read the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And let us begin where we must begin, with prayer. Father, as we open this letter, and as we begin to consider this letter, we ask, Lord, that we would not disqualify ourselves in any way from what you have spoken through Paul in this letter and what you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you would enable us to learn, to understand and grow by reading this letter, that you would accomplish in us things that only your word can accomplish, that you would give life, understanding, wisdom, peace, and much grace through this letter. So, Lord, as we read it, we are looking to you for that anointing that enables us to hear your voice, to see the unseen, and for our hearts to be captivated by the truth of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And all the people said, Amen. So the first part of this letter is the ancient equivalent of an email, because an email header begins with who it's from, who it's to, and what the subject is. And so in the beginning of this letter, we have who it's from, who it's to, and what the subject is. Let's read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a conventional opening to a letter in ancient times. It's all one sentence in the original. I think what I read to you is 2 sentences. If you've got the ESV, you had 5 sentences. Let us begin with who it's from. Paul. One could be distracted at this point and speak a great deal about this man Paul. But let's hear what Paul says about himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word bondservant, sometimes just translated servant, sometimes translated slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. Nobody likes the word slave. Nobody wants to describe themselves as a slave. Because when we think of slavery, we think of oppression, we think of cruelty, we think of exploitation, we think of somebody under a whip, desperately wanting to get free from their master. But that's not the meaning of the word. This word, which in Greek is doulos, can refer to a slave held against his will, but can also refer to a servant who is paid, or to somebody who's voluntarily made themselves a bondservant of another. It really refers to somebody who's given themselves up to the will of another. That's what it means. A person who's given themselves up to the will of another. And so Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ because he is voluntarily given up his will to that of the Lord Jesus. He loves the Lord Jesus. He wants to serve the Lord Jesus. This is his heart. This is the man that we're looking at. He is a man who's been set free from all the selfish desires, all that which is in us which makes us so easily hurt, all that which complicates and confuses our life because of all our different desires and wants and ambitions. He's been set free from that, and he has one master, one goal, one direction. He is willingly a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he says, called, in my translation it says, called to be an apostle. But actually, that could sound like it means he's called so that one day he will be an apostle. But it doesn't mean that. It means a called apostle, or we could say it another way, an apostle by calling. In other words, he didn't appoint himself to be an apostle, but he has been appointed. He has been called to be an apostle. And Paul makes this point at the beginning of his letters quite frequently, that he says, I am an apostle by the will of God. And here he's saying, I am called an apostle. There were many people, even in this day, who were saying that they were apostles and were not. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord wrote that letter to the Ephesians, he said, you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. There were people who were claiming to be apostles. What is an apostle? Well, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, in Luke chapter 6, or verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So sometimes we get confused about disciples and apostles. There were many disciples, but at this time there were only 12 apostles. And the Lord Jesus himself named them apostles. What does apostle mean? It means somebody who is sent. And somebody who is sent with a message. This is what an apostle is. Somebody who is sent with a message. And what's important here? What's important is who sent them and what's the message. What's not important is who is the messenger. What's important is who sent them and what their message is. And these apostles are sent by the Lord Jesus, and their message is the gospel. Now, there were 12 originally, and one of those, Judas, lost his apostleship because he betrayed the Lord. But the purpose of the Lord in having these 12 was that they would be witnesses of his resurrection, and that they would teach authoritatively what the truth is concerning himself. There was no New Testament at this time. Some of these men were going to write the New Testament. But it was necessary at the outset that there be very clear and authoritative teaching about the truth of the Lord Jesus. These men were chosen for that. And, you know, the Lord was with them for 3 years, and for 3 years taught them. And you think, how could they even remember all the things the Lord taught them? But he actually said to them in John 16, I think it is, he said, I will bring to your remembrance all things. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all the things that I've taught you. So these 12, or these 11, and then Matthias was added to make 12, went out as authoritative teachers commissioned by the Lord Jesus to be a foundation for the church, the beginning of the church, to teach authoritatively and to establish the believers in the beginning. But there was one more apostle, one of these unique apostles, and that was Paul. And everybody knew Paul didn't follow the Lord Jesus like James and John did. Everybody knew that. And so everybody would sort of stand back and have their doubts about Paul. Are you really an apostle? And for Paul, it was terribly important that people could understand that, yes, he was called and he was an apostle set apart by the Lord to be an apostle. Why was it important? Was it important because Paul said, I want you to see how great I am. I want you to see how important I am. That wasn't the reason. The reason was because Paul knew that he had a message that had to be heard, and that there was so much profit for the believers if they could hear this message. So it was important that people understood that he spoke also with authority, that he wasn't speaking just as other men, but that he was commissioned by the Lord as an apostle with a message that needed to be heard. And actually Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I'm in debt. How is he in debt? You know, we get in debt if I borrow money from you, then I'm in debt to you, because I've taken something from you, I've got to give it back to you. I'm in debt. How was Paul in debt? He wasn't in debt because he'd taken something from the Gentiles, but he was in debt because he'd been given something for the Gentiles. And that was the debt that he owed them. The Lord had set him apart and given him this message, this revelation of the gospel, and there was an obligation on him to share this and to bring this to the Gentile world. That was the debt that he had. So it was important that they understood, and it's important that we understand, that Paul is not just somebody we can stand back and say, well, you know, I prefer the Gospels, I don't really like Paul. There are people who say that. You know, I think Paul is, you know, is a bit extreme. I can't understand him. I'm going to leave him behind. We can't say that, because Paul is a called apostle. The Lord has established him to teach us, and Paul has brought to the church a revelation that none of the other apostles had in the beginning. Even Peter said, there are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. It's like Peter's saying, I haven't caught up with Paul yet. There are things that he's teaching us that are just extraordinary. So we need to pay attention to what he's teaching. So he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and he's a called apostle. And the third thing he says about himself is he's separated to the gospel of God, or set apart to the gospel of God. When was he set apart to the gospel? Well, we can look at this in two ways. The first way we could look at it, and we could just say, well, I know Paul, and I know Paul, he is a passionate man. His whole life is the gospel. And let's understand that when I say gospel, I'm not talking about what we often use that word, or the way we often use that word. You know, if somebody is not a Christian, we say we should share the gospel with them. Which is, we mean by that, we should tell them the very beginning things about the Lord Jesus and how you can be saved. That certainly is the gospel, but the gospel is much bigger than that. Because when Paul speaks about the gospel, separated to the gospel, he's talking about being separated to everything that God has done and accomplished in the Lord Jesus. To the whole eternal purpose of God that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus. That's what's gathered up in this word gospel. It is very big. It is huge. You know, the gospel sometimes seems like this little thing that we talk about on Sunday morning. But it's much bigger than that. It encompasses the whole universe. It compasses all time and all of eternity, because this is what God always intended to do from before the creation of the universe. This is the eternal purpose of God. The gospel encompasses everything. Everything is gathered up and affected by the gospel. And Paul says he's separated to or set apart to the gospel. Well, we look at Paul and we say, yeah, that's Paul all right. And we can read the things that Paul says about himself, about his own heart. In Acts 26, he said, I don't count my life precious to myself so that I can finish this work that the Lord has given me. He'd die easily and willingly just to finish this work. He says, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. I'm giving my whole life, he says, to the believers. In Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here is a man who's totally separated to the gospel. There's nothing else in his life. I don't know whether we'd like Paul if we met him. You know, he said that among the believers, he said in Ephesus, he said, don't you remember how I warned you night and day with tears? Would you like a visit from Paul? He's not just going to have a cup of tea with you and chat about the weather. He's going to zero in on your soul. Where are you at? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you know him? Have you compromised? What are you holding back? I warned you night and day with tears. This is Paul, a man set apart to the gospel. And when we talk about Paul, let's always remember one thing. Paul said that the Lord had worked in his life to make him an example to us. Paul is an example to us, not because we are apostles and we are going to travel the world and preach the gospel in the way that he did, but the life that he lived and the devotion that he had, that is our example. And that God could take a man like that and make him an apostle like that is our example. And I'm sure that Paul would say, if he can do it with me, he can do it with you. If he can change me, he can change you. Paul is our example. So in this sense we say, Paul is a passionate man. He is truly set apart to the gospel. But there's another way we can look at it. When was Paul set apart to the gospel? You might say, on the Damascus Road. Because on the road to Damascus, he had that vision of the Lord. A light brighter than the sun shone around him, and he fell on his face. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he, trembling, said, who are you? I said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord spoke to him on that day and said, I have chosen you. And I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And how you are going to take this message to the Gentiles. Extraordinary, breathtaking, stunning message from the Lord. You know, how Paul could have begun to comprehend what the Lord was saying to him. Think of who Paul was at that point. He was a narrow-minded, bigoted, Pharisaical Jew. He was persecuting anybody who was a Christian because they had deviated from his rigid and fixed understanding of what the Word of God was and what Jewish law commanded. And he was so zealous for that, that he was willing to have people thrown into prison and even watch the murder of Stephen this is who the man is. You couldn't get a more narrow-minded man, a more bigoted or fixed in his view, a more passionate adherence to the Jewish law than Paul was. And yet the Lord speaks to him and of all things says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. What? Paul, of all men, to go to the Gentiles. So is this when Paul was set apart for the gospel? It's an extraordinary event. It's his conversion. It's become proverbial in English to speak about a road to Damascus experience, where somebody is just dramatically changed and the direction of their life going like this is suddenly going like that. Completely changed. No, it's not. That's not when he was set apart. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's Paul. He was a scholar sitting at the feet of the most famous scholar at the time, Gamaliel. And it says he advanced beyond many of my contemporaries. He was top of the class. But when it pleased God who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When was Paul set apart? His answer is, from my mother's womb. What does he mean by this? It means that he looks back into his life and notwithstanding that journey that he'd come as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as he's described himself as the Pharisee of the Pharisees, notwithstanding that, he saw God's hand in his life preparing him to be the man that he was called to be on the Damascus Road. And what was that preparation? Well, that preparation was that he was born a free Roman citizen and that he was born in Tarsus, where he would have had a familiarity with a lot of Greek learning, Gentile wisdom, that he was raised in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, and that he knew the Jewish law better than anybody else. He knew the questions even before, he knew the answers and the questions that weren't even asked. He understood Judaism back the front. Here was a man whose whole life had been a preparation for what he didn't expect or understand or know at the time, but yet it was a preparation. And he became that ideal man after that the Lord had dealt with him. A man of two worlds, Gentile world and the Jewish world. And even though he was so fixed in the Jewish world, yet he had this Roman citizenship and he had this familiarity as well, this learning of the Greeks. So Paul looked at his life and said, I was set apart for the gospel. I was called. I have chosen. Now we need to keep that in mind. So if we... Oh dear. This is Paul. And this is the from. This is who the letter's from. It's a little bit of Paul, and that's who the letter's from. Who is the letter to? Well, we mentioned already verse 7 or verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now that is exactly the same construction. It's not called to be saints one day in the future, but it's called saints. And it doesn't mean called in the sense of that's going to be the name we give you. It means saints by calling. God has called you and made you to be accepted in His sight. God has called you and loved you and made you to be His own people. You see who this letter is written to. This is a little warning I should have mentioned at the beginning. When we read this letter, this is not written to the man in the street. This is not written for a man who knows nothing. This is actually written to believers. So there's a little bit of assumed knowledge or perhaps assumed experience. There's no argument here for the existence of God. There's no defense here to argue that, yes, Jesus did actually die and rise from the dead. We understand all of that. That's assumed. Because he's writing to all who are in Rome, to the believers in Rome, who are beloved of God and saints by calling. So we can pause at this point and say, is that me? Is this me? Can I say, well, of course I'm not in Rome, but do I read this and say, I am also beloved of God. I am also a saint, sanctified, made holy in the sight of God, made to be righteous. My sins have been forgiven. I've been washed from my sins. God has done that. He has called me. He has accomplished it. I am His. Called saints. Saints by calling. Is it you? Called of Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at Paul's life and we say Paul was called by the Lord, we say, whoa, yes, he was. Look at the road to Damascus. You know, a bright light and all those things. And the Lord speaking to him. We can see how Paul was called. But how are you and I called? Are we the called of Jesus Christ? Who amongst us is going to stand up and say, I have seen him? Paul said, I have seen the Lord. Who amongst us can say that? Who amongst us can say, I have heard his voice, and this is what he said to me, and then repeat sentences spoken by the Lord Jesus? Can we say that? How many of us can say that? Probably none of us. But then, are we the called? And if we are called of Jesus Christ, how were we called? This calling is the calling of the gospel. It's actually, Paul refers to it in 2 Thessalonians. Let me... Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He is writing to believers. These people have heard the gospel, the same gospel that we have heard. And Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Same phrase as in Romans. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning not even from your mother's womb, but from the very foundation of the world, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Are you bold enough to say that is true of you? Who will say, yes, that's me, chosen for salvation from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world? That's what the scripture says. From the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That is, the Holy Spirit worked in us to open our eyes and to bring us to the Lord Jesus, to give us vision and give us faith in Him so that our sins could be forgiven. And He called us to this by the gospel, in order that we should obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? And it's a similar statement that we read in Romans. To all who are in Rome, the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called saints. This is the gospel. The gospel is this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus, of His death for our sins, of His coming, first of all, as the Good Shepherd to seek and to save the lost, of His laying down His life willingly for our sins, of Him taking our place and bearing the ugliness of our sin upon Himself and becoming the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But because of who He is, unable to be held by death, He rose again, taking all of that sin into death, but rising from death to bring us a new life. No one is equal to this. No one can say, you know, He did that, I can do that. We look on and say, I can do nothing. I am helpless. I am powerless. But the Lord Jesus has borne my sin, and He has died, and He has risen. And if you see that, if you know that's true, it is because the Spirit of God has revealed it to you. And if the Spirit of God has shown you the truth of this, then you can also say, I have been called by the gospel. And you can say, I have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. I am His, not because of me, but because of Him. I am His because He loved first. I am His because He died for me. I am His because He rose again. I am His because I've heard the gospel. I know my sin. I know my helplessness. I know how pathetic I am. What a shriveled up piece of humanity I am. I know that because He has shown me. And He's shown me the way of salvation. It's all Jesus Christ. It's all Him. This is the word of the gospel. And this is the joy of the saints. This is those who are called saints. What does gospel mean? What does the word mean? It means good news. It means glad tidings. Here's a test. You want to do a test? Here's a test. Is it good news for you? Is the gospel good news for you? When you look at it, when you contemplate it, when you think of it, is it good news? Or is it, The gospel of God, the good news of God. Is it good news? I remember somebody who for a long time was on the edge and was hearing the gospel but was not believing. And then, one day, he said something to me, and what he said, well, I can't actually remember exactly what he said, but the effect of what he said was there was a verse of scripture. I think the verse was, "He who believes in me has everlasting life," the words of the Lord Jesus. And he responded to that verse with joy. And I kind of looked at him and said, "Have you been saved? Has something happened?" And something had happened. He had been changed. The gospel had become good news for him. It was not something burdensome and heavy and threatening. It was not something complicated and remote and difficult. It was not something that only accused and condemned, but it became a glorious good news of being set free, of being loved, of being called, of being secure, of belonging to the Lord. This is the gospel. And this is what this letter is about. We were going to talk about the subject. We've got the from and the to. What's the subject of the letter? The subject of the letter is the gospel. In all its wonder, in all its breadth, in all its mystery, in all its perfection. That's what we're going to be talking about in the days to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we are so privileged, all of us in this room, to have the opportunity to open the scripture and to read the things that you have given us here. And our prayer, Lord, is that all of us, without exception, all of us, could have joy in our hearts, could be bold enough to believe the gospel, and bold enough to say, "Yes, I am His, by His grace, because He loves, because of who He is, I am His, now and forever, and nothing shall separate me from this love." Lord, we pray that you would work in each of us, and that your word in each of us would be living and real and powerful, and transforming our life. Lord, give us understanding, and enough faith to be bold to believe. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Should we go into a time of worship and thanksgiving and breaking of bread? And perhaps begin by singing number 77, which is "Here is the